This morning I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18, and also 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. So it says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we should comfort one another with these words. And our the people that have preceded us in death, that are Christians, are with the Father. They're there with the Lord. He goes on in chapter 5. It's kind of a continuing letter. It's not just like, oh, we stop at chapter 4 and go to chapter 5. It's actually a continuing letter. And he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. I was thinking about this week, and I'm thinking about the seasons we're in, and I'm thinking about some of the things that we go through as a church, and some things we go through personally and as individuals. And so sometimes we get into a place of, we're excited when we first get saved, and we're really moving, and the Spirit falls, and we have like 3 or 4 weeks of just powerful services, powerful time in the Lord. You can talk about this in your own personal life. Maybe you've been in prayer. God's been answering prayers. You start seeing testimonies. You start seeing God move in your life, and then all of a sudden, it just like fades away. You ever been there? You ever been there where it's just like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Paul's writing to the Thessalonica church 2 years after he established the church, after he went there, him and Silas and Timothy went there and preached the gospel and established the church in the synagogue. He 2 years before he wrote this letter, he goes to Thessalonica and he preaches the word. He preaches Jesus. He preaches salvation. He must have preached that Jesus is coming back, because that was the word of the day, that he's going to return. He's coming back. That was 2,000 years ago. He was coming back, and they were anxious for the Lord Jesus to show up. They were anxious for his return. They thought it was today. Here we are today, 2,000 years later. Are you still anxious for the Lord's return? Because there's a time that we get so caught up in life that we kind of just, well, is he going to come? Maybe he'll come next year. Maybe he'll come 5 years from now. But what if he comes tomorrow? What if he comes tomorrow? What if he comes before I finish? Wonder if you leave here today and something happens to you, dreadfully happens to you. And we get in this place. I've been there. I can go through those times and moments in my life that it's like, God, I don't know. I was just like, I'm just getting weary. You ever get weary of doing church work? I get weary. And Paul's writing to them 2 years later. See, he established the church 2 years before he wrote the letter. They leave. They leave the Thessalonica church, and the church is growing. It's doing all kinds of stuff. And Paul sends Timothy back. A little short time after they left, he sent Timothy back to go check on them, to see what they were doing. Because Thessalonica was a people that had about 100,000 population. It was a trading port. There was all kinds of stuff going on. You know, it's a big city at that time. It's a metropolis that is just moving, right? And in a metropolis, you would have not only the synagogues, but you would have false worship. You would have idols. You would have pagans. You would have all kinds of stuff going on. Prostitution in the temples. There would be all kinds of stuff going on. And the Thessalonica church or the synagogue, it says in the Bible that Jews and non-Jewish people, believers in God, they believe God, came to Jesus whenever Paul preached there that day. But they were influenced by the world and culture around them. And so many times when us or Christians or people in the church or whatever you want to call us, we can be influential in the church, but then around the world there is so much influential culture around us that we kind of fall into a place of when you get weary, you do things you shouldn't do. When you get bored, you do things you shouldn't do. So the Thessalonica church, he sent Timothy back to check on him, and he sends a word and says, man, Paul, man, they are believing, they're growing, man, they're loving the Lord, they're just doing all kinds of stuff. That, I mean, miracles are happening there. Let me see what I wrote down here. And so there's all kinds of stuff going on. Paul writes a letter to encourage them 2 years later, and he says, and he preaches this. Hey, don't be weary. They were worried about Jesus hasn't returned yet. They were worried about the ones that are dying in their families. They were worried about those people that were dying around them. It's like, where are they at? Why, are they going to see the resurrection? And Paul says, don't worry about those, because we're going to meet them again. Right? That's what he said. In chapter 4, 13 to 18, he said, don't worry about them. We're going to meet them. They're going to be present with the Lord. The minute that you take your last breath, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a believer in Christ, the second that you take your last breath, that you will be with him in that moment. That's the hope. Even if Jesus doesn't return yet, that's the hope for all of us. If he doesn't return, I was been listening to the John Bevere. Anybody been listening to John Bevere? He's got a new book out. You see that book? New book? It talks about the coming, the second coming of the Lord. There actually would be a good study to do the book, and all of us do that, because it's a really good study. He talks about that Jesus could return at any moment up until 2065, I believe what it is. He gives some stuff about that, but it could happen at any moment. I'm telling you, we are in the season of his return. I don't know the day or hour, and nobody can predict that day or hour, but we know the season that we're in. We know that information will be running rampant. There'll be all kinds of new information, and technology will grow and grow and grow. And it talks about, when you talk about AI, and in 6 months, what it will it look like? Our lives will be totally different in 6 months from now. Plain and simple. I don't know what that looks like, but I know what AI is going to do to the workforce. It's going to change the workforce. People that did jobs that AI can do, they're going to let those people go, because a computer can take care of that. When you have a problem, what do you do? What do you do when you have an issue, like you don't know how to fix something? Remember back in the day when you guys were older or younger, I mean, when you guys were younger, you had no way to do anything except the men opened up the machines and figured it out. Right? If you had a broken washer, the men, I know some of you ladies might have too, but you got your screwdrivers out and you opened up you opened it up, you fixed the belts, you replaced the motors, you did all that stuff. You didn't call people, hey. Then we started calling technicians to come out to our homes. And then now we have Google. And now the do-it-yourself individual can do all kinds of things because they think they have the power of Google in their hands. Right? How many have used Google in their life? Huh? How many have used it to cook? New recipes, right? How many have used it to fix something? Like, I don't know how to do that, but I'm going to use, I can figure it out now. I got a YouTube video, right? It's step by step. How many want to play an instrument? You have a step by step way to play a piano, drums, guitars. You just got to put the effort in to do it. You can learn anything that you want to learn. Do anything that you want to do. Just YouTube it. You ever use any YouTube, Wes? Once. So now we're in a new era. In 2000, or when I was going to school in 88, 89, when they wanted us to learn computers, you know, learn how to type computers. That was the big thing. No computers were around, right? And from 2000, we're 26 years away from the computers coming into our homes. We have Grok 4. We have Meta. We have AI. It's amazing. You ever want to do a Bible study? And there's John Bevere talks about, I can't remember the name that he uses, but it's only the books that they have read and they put into this Bible study program that only references those. AI brings those references up for you. It has nothing to do with the outside world. But I guarantee you all used AI already. And our children are really adapted to it very well. Now, I don't know if that's going to be part of the Antichrist or what it's going to look like is the statue of Daniel where the foot and the foot is clay and iron. Is that part of an AI, you know, machine and man? I don't know what that looks like, but you know, no one knows. But what I don't want you to do, and what I want to do is to encourage you today, is to not get discouraged if Jesus doesn't return in 2 years, if he doesn't return in 5 years. Don't get discouraged. If you're walking out in ministry, you're in the worship team, or you're on the prayer team, or whatever that is, and I don't want you to get discouraged because maybe you might not see God moving the way you think you should see him move. I notice as I press in to the Father more and more, I notice that the enemy attacks me more and more. I notice that when I come before him in a warring state and I'm fighting against the enemy, that I am attacked a lot more. That would probably discourage most people, and I get discouraged when I do that stuff, and the enemy attacks me in ways in my mind. Right? And he attacks you, and he wants you to be discouraged because he doesn't want you to do the things that you're called to do. So he wants to discourage you, and I don't want you to be discouraged because Jesus is returning. Don't get caught in the world or what the enemy is doing in the world, but be encouraged that Jesus is going to return. The word says it. The Essenes were religious men that studied the scriptures. This is before Jesus. They predicted the week that Jesus would die on the cross. We can get really close with the predictions in the Bible, that you get really close to the time and season Jesus is going to return. We have to study the Word. We have to dive into the Word and study it and be encouraged in the Word. So I want to bring one more scripture today. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And this deals with the 10 virgins. Does everybody know the story? Has everybody been preached this? You've heard this sermon probably many times in your life. But I want to go over it again because this is Jesus talking. So Matthew 25, 1 through 13, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, if some secular religions would say, well, there was 10 bridegroom or brides that Jesus was going to marry, that's not quite what was going on. Okay, they're probably bridesmaids, they're virgins, they're not all going to be married to him, but as the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, and we all are going to be married to him. Okay, he wasn't preaching, what is the one? Is it Mormonism that has all kinds of wives? Polygamy. But the Mormons, don't the Mormons do that? Have many wives? Yeah. Yeah, it's not biblical to do that. I don't know if I can handle multiple wives. One is enough. Bless you, Tabitha. Verse 2. "Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took the oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Verse 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Everyone lit the fire. Everyone had fire. Listen to me. Because it said all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They all trimmed them for set of fire. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" So they already had, they set the fire, but some of you know, you probably studied by oil, right? You probably had those lamps, you studied by them. You probably did too. I remember, I'm not saying how old you guys are. I remember my grandma used to have those lamps, right, with oil, the oil lamps. And there's a way you're supposed to put them out. And I don't know how old I was. You remember that, Mom? My mom had the same kind of oil lamp, and I'm just telling stories, but she had it burning, and I was going to put the lamp out. I was going to put the fire out. Nighttime, so I did what? You had a glass top. So I'm a kid, and I grabbed it. So it was hot, and I let it go and broke it. I didn't tell Grandma until the next day when she found out. I didn't know you were just supposed to take your hand, blow it out, right? I was a kid. But they all had oil in their lamps to begin with when they woke up. Think about that. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, to go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Just as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, I want to encourage you as well today, even in the 10 virgins story, who are you in the story? If the story is true and it's a parable that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like the 10 bridesmaids, the kingdom of heaven is, we are the bride of Christ, men and women as well. We are the bride of Christ, and it says that half of them carried no oil with them. But their lamps were burning. They had enough to come to wait on the bridegroom. And you know, in a Jewish wedding, when there was a betrothal of a woman and a man, when they betrothed, he paid a price for the bride. He paid a price to the father that said, "Hey, I want to betroth. I want to marry your daughter." And he gives a amount of whatever it costs for the bride. And then he would go away. He would have to take communion. I think is what they did, and he would. So solidify that, and then the contract, and then he would go home to his father's house and prepare a room. Does that sound familiar? He would prepare a room in his father's house so he could consummate the marriage when it was time. And most of the time, that was about a year process. So these 10 virgins were waiting almost a year, and they knew the time was getting close to the bridegroom coming. And they have their lamps and they have their oil, and they know that it could be any time that he shows up. You know, they the first day that the groom left, or the groom left the dad and said, "I'm going to marry your daughter," and they make this contract. He goes away. They probably knew he wasn't coming back that day, or maybe the next day or that week. But usually it took, and it just culturally, that's what it was. It took about a year for that boy or that young man to build a room onto his father's house. And so all the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, they were all waiting because this is going to be a great party. Wedding feasts were one of the greatest parties there were. I think they lasted like a long time, 7 days, right? And then they came out, right? They're partying for 7 days. Now, you and I don't have the time to party because most of us work. Most of us have filled our days with so much stuff. I couldn't take time to go and party for 7 days. But here in this culture, they did. So they knew that the time frame of the bridegroom that was going to come. And so they had their lamps. Every one of them. Every one of them had a spirit of God in them. Every one of them. Because they had oil. Half of them had no relationship with Jesus or the bridegroom. That could be in our church. I mean, half of us will be left trying to find oil. Do you have oil in excess oil in your lamp? When is he coming? Do you know, David? Do you know, Mom, when is he coming? Are we in the season? Do we get distracted in our life? Do we get distracted of living holy? How many lived holy this week? How many thought about holiness this week? Anybody? When you went through your life, think about living holiness. Think about what you watched. Think about when you pulled your phone out. Did you think about what went on and what came on the screen, or what you heard in your ears? Or did you think about holiness? Did you think about when you gossiped or when you talked about someone? Did you think about holiness at that moment? Have you compromised at all this week or the last week or the last 2 weeks? Have you compromised at all? See, the Thessalonica church was being persecuted. They were being persecuted, and we're coming to a place of persecution. We haven't seen it yet, and the church across the world is starting to see the persecution, and we have not seen it here in the United States, but we are starting to see the progression of persecution in our church, in our pulpits, in our pastors. You're starting to see the enemy come against leaders and come against things in the church. You're starting to see this, and it's going to ramp up even higher and higher and fist faster and faster. Jesus was basically explaining he wants his church or his bride to be ready. Be ready and expecting his return. Now, if I think he's going to show up in 10 years from now, my expectations are low. Right? I'm like, I got time. My expectation, I know he's coming. My expectations are lower. So at the beginning of a ball game, you expect, Tabby is all over the fever right now because they're getting ready to start their new season and start this new game. You watch any of the basketball, you guys? You don't watch any basketball? So Tabby's like, I can say she made a bad pass, and Tabby said, no, she'll say whatever. But at the beginning of a game, everybody's expectant level is like, oh, they're going to win. There's no expectation. There's like just expecting like, oh, they're going to win. What is a game, 40 minutes? Is that a game? You know what a women's basketball game is? I think it's 40 minutes, something like that. So as the time gets closer to the end of the game, it depends on the score, where your expectation level gets. Right? There is an excitement level when the score gets really tight. Right? And you're just going from point to point, and there's flipping back from 3-3, and they're tying, or somebody's going ahead, and as the time gets closer, where's your adrenaline at? Huh? Is your adrenaline level like, this is my team, and Caitlin Clark, she's this bad lady, and she's gonna shoot these threes, and okay. And they're expecting every time she touches the ball that she's going to shoot this logo three or half court three and all this stuff. Where's your expectation level of her winning the game for you? It's encouraging. Your adrenaline is pumping. You're like excited and you're ready to go. And is that the way you feel now for the church? Is that the way you feel now when you know that Christ's return is at the edge? At any moment, there's nothing left that has to be done in the prophetic time clock for Jesus to return. The Bible tells us the generation that sees Israel become a nation, the Jerusalem become the capital, when there was no more, when the Gentiles did not have possession over the city of Jerusalem. That happened in 1967 on the Six-Day War. That generation will not perish. Now, most of us in here was born before, or right around 67 or before that. 42, somewhere in there, something like that, okay? So we are still, the people at 67 and on are that generation. Or you could say in 1948 when Jerusalem, or when Israel became a nation, that moment they became a nation could be that generation. I don't know. But Jerusalem still had, the city of Jerusalem was still captivated by, not Israel. Israel didn't have captivity of it until 1967. Just went on a tangent, but anyway. All of them had oil. Every one of them had oil. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise and five were foolish. The wise brought oil and the foolish thought they had enough. Do you think you have enough today to get to the end? How do you get oil? Huh? Studying the word, there's disciplines and things that you must do. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times, and even myself, that I neglect Holy Spirit. I'm always praying to Jesus. I'm always praying to the Father, but I neglect Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm not like, you know, I'm getting better at talking to Holy Spirit because He is a person. He is a person, part of the Trinity. But I'm getting better. You know, Good Morning Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn and some of that stuff. I it's got to run through my mind. The wise with extra oil represented a sustained activity of faith. A sustained activity of faith. What does that look like? Reading your word. Staying focused in the word. Staying focused in your prayer life. Prayer life is one of the hardest things for people to do. To get into the closet, to shut the door, to get before the Lord. But when He says, when He shuts the door and He says, I don't know you, it tells me that person had no prayer life. He had no interaction with the Lord. The foolish only brought what was in their lamp, symbolizing a superficial, unprepared faith. A superficial, unprepared faith. Is that you today? What does your oil lamp look like today? Would it stay lit? Would it stay on fire? Time was wearing on. They were getting bored with waiting. You ever been bored with waiting? How many are bored with waiting for revival? No? I might not go there. I'm going to stay away from it. Huh? What's revival look like? Have some of us have seen some of revival? Actually, Calvary Temple had a revival back in 2000s. When did you start the Lord Today's Purpose? 21 years ago. There was a revival of people coming in and just grabbing a hold of what the Lord had. They were hungry for life change, right? It was hungry for life change. I don't know if 40 Days of Purpose is one of the better books, or you know, you hear all kinds of people talk about him, but it changed my life, right? It doesn't matter. God used that book and used a study or used a program to change my life. I don't know if it was the book or it was just God pulling on my heart. Right? And he used the structure of people around me to change my life. Right? I think it changed a lot of people's lives. Some are sustained and some are not. Some remember the revival that went on and some don't. Some have forgotten what God has been doing. Some have forgotten that he's going to return. Don't let that be you to forget that God is going to return. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for a bride that is spotless and wrinkleless. For a bride that is not compromised in their faith. For a bride that seeks his heart day and night and day and night. For a bride that longs to be with him. It's what he's looking for. Jesus states in verse 4, he says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Jesus states that those with extra oil were the only ones ready, even if they slumbered. It tells me the whole church kind of sleeps, right? We have to rest at moments. But when you hear the call, and you know that the timing is right, you wake up and you trim your lamp because you got to get that fresh oil up on that. You trim that wick up and you're ready to go. You light the fire. And you have enough oil to sustain you because your faith and your life, your life that you've walked out in this Christian life has got enough oil. Your vat is full. For the ones that have no oil or carry no extra oil, that's the ones that do not pray. That's the ones that do not read their word. That's the ones that do not seek his face. You can say the prayer of faith. You can say that I believe in Jesus. You can say that I'm a child of God. And you can say all those things. And Jesus says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, at that moment. But there's something that you have to do with that salvation. We said it today as Jesus and nothing. It's not by your works. It's not by your Bible study. It's about a relationship with him. Bible study brings a relationship because you understand who he is. But it's about your conversation with him. It's like if in my marriage, if Tabby did all the talking, she would never know what I want or expect or where my heart is. If we only read the word, I only hear what Jesus says to me. I never get to express my heart to him if I don't pray. How does, yeah, God knows, he's sovereign and he knows my heart, he knows my mind, he knows me. From my mother's womb, he built me in my mother's womb. He built you in your mother's womb. He knows you intricately. He knows every spot on your body. But my wife knows every spot on my body. But if I don't converse with her, she doesn't know my heart. She doesn't know who I am, what I feel, what I go through. It's just a one-way conversation. And I can express the word of God and I can speak what he says, but how has it affected me that I reflect it back to him? Lord, your word said this and it changed my heart to do this. The conversation between the word and your prayer life is like an interchange of conversation. Revival happens because people are anxious and excited for God to move. We're at the end of the game for revival. There's another game coming, but I'm saying we're at the game, at the end of the game for revival, and are you guys ready? Are you in expectation of what God is going to do? We're at the end of time for Jesus' return. Are you ready for his return? Is your oil lamps full with extra oil you're carrying? We are individually responsible for our own oil. I can't carry your oil for you. I can't carry your oil for you. I can't give you my oil. This church can't give you oil. It can't give you oil, David. It can't be your supplier of oil. It's individually based that I have to get my own oil. I have to establish my own carrying pouch for my oil. I have to establish it. There's too many in the church that expect the church to be their oil for them. To come in on Sunday morning, to come in and say, oh, give me a refreshing of your oil. Wash over me. And then leave with a little bit of oil. And then leave empty, even though you carry a lamp. You can carry a lamp all day long with no oil, but it'll never light. It'll never burn. It just smolder. Matthew 25, 6 and 7 says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. So there is a call. Listen to me. There is a call. The bridegroom hasn't came into the place yet. There is a call that the bridegroom is coming. That's a season. That's a time frame that he is coming. And as they hear the call, all the virgins trim their lamps. They're all lit. But you know that flicker of the lamp, the flicker of the fire. It's not enough oil to sustain the fullness of the wick. It's not enough oil to sustain. The wick is getting dry. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should be enough for us and you, but you go gather to those, or rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. I'm going to tell you what, you can't buy oil. There's nowhere you can go. I know what the scripture says. He's making a metaphor. There's absolutely nowhere you can go and buy oil. You get your oil from your secret place. You get your oil from your conversation. You get your oil from worship. The conversation as you read in the Word and you pray, and this is what the Word is changing me, Lord. When I read this, it changes my heart. It changes my thinking, God, because what you said here relates to me. You said that I am yours. God, I know that I am yours. Right? It's that conversation. Even if you're repeating the Word back to Him. Spiritual preparation has to be something you do individually. And my last point is, one day the door will shut. One day the door is going to shut. And there's going to be many of our friends and family. Many of our friends and family are not going to make the open door. Many of our family and friends could pass away today and not make that. As you take your last second and breath, that if you're a believer in Christ, you shall be forever be with Him. That's what the Bible tells me. Many of our friends and family are not going to take that last breath and meet our Savior. They're going to go to a place of holding. They're going to go to a place that is not heaven. They're going to go to a place that their eternity is going to be, that is not even their eternity yet, but is a place of holding, that they're going to be there for a time and a season until the great white throne judgment. And they're going to stand before God, and they're going to be stand before Him and say, I am accountable for what I've done. Oh God, forgive me. And He's going to say, I'm sorry, but it's too late. I never knew you. And here is your reward in hell, to your destruction. It's not His desire for those to go. It is not His desire for you and I to go there. It never was intended for us to go, but it is our choice to choose Him, yes or no. How many in school wrote a letter or wrote on a piece of paper and folded it? You know, you may be in third or fourth grade. Tabby probably done this many times. Will you go out with me? Yes or no? Oh, you received them. How many men did that? How many boys did that? We were all shy. We didn't write to ask. Some of us, you know. The girls was always like, yes or no, right? Listen to me. It's either yes or no. You're either going to say yes to Him or you're going to say no to Him. There may never be another chance in your life to say yes. Never. Our friends, our family, may never have another opportunity to say yes to the Lord. That's kind of heavy weight on us. Because if we... What was the scripture you opened up this morning? If we're intimidated or we're ashamed. We're ashamed of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. We're ashamed of telling people about the gospel, our friends. But I'm going to live it here. I'm going to live it all my life. I'm going to live it with everything I got. But I'm ashamed to talk about it to my friends. I'm ashamed to talk about it to my family. I'm ashamed to tell them that revival is coming to Calvary Temple. I'm ashamed to tell them that we're going to baptize people in water. I'm ashamed to tell them because I don't know. It's not even in the Bible, right? This type of baptism. But God is doing something in it. And they went away to buy. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Most of us know that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is when the bride will consummate the marriage with the groom, with Jesus, and we will feast with him in heaven for 7 years. There is a finality to the opportunity for salvation. Finality is a really strong word. There's a finality of the word and your opportunity for salvation today. And starting a relationship with the groom, Jesus. I don't know where you guys stand in this place of the 10 virgins. I don't know where you stand. Are you one of the five foolish, or you're one of the five wise? It could be here that everyone is wise. Everyone in this place could be wise. I'm not saying that you're half of us. I'm just saying the Bible says half of the church in Terre Haute, Indiana, say 10,000 people here in Terre Haute, Indiana that go to church. That's probably a pretty good large sum, but maybe it's 10, maybe it's 12, maybe it's 8, but that's a pretty good sum of people going to church here. Half of them, the door might be shut on because there's no oil in their lamp. Don't be caught with an empty lamp. The Lord demands both our outward allegiance and our inward persistence of faith. Persistency. The door to the kingdom will close, and only those prepared with the oil of a genuine living relationship with Jesus will enter. So here I leave you with this word. Live with an urgency and true spiritual devotion to the Lord. The bridegroom could appear anytime. Hey, Alvin, could you bring the communion table over here, please? Just as we settle in here, just a moment. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if anybody does not have oil, if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes. See, you get to choose to circle yes or no. Our young kids, our young children, our kids, even in the back, are they ready? Are they ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? We indoctrinate them into our Sunday school. We indoctrinate them into our lectures and our teaching and the understanding of the Bible. And we indoctrinate them into this, but are they saying yes to Jesus? And my teacher knows that they are saying yes, right? They are saying yes because it's demonstrated by their parents. It's demonstrated by their grandparents. It's demonstrated that I worship with my hands raised because I give God all honor and praise. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I can't think. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But I want to give you a chance if you have no oil to say yes. Is there anyone that would want to say yes to Jesus today? Anyone in the room? Okay. That's saying that you all have oil. Now, what do you do with the oil? Get more. I don't know when his return is, but I know the season is at hand. I know that it could happen at any moment. I know that 2,000 years ago, about 30 AD, 32 AD, somewhere in there, Christ was crucified on a cross. I know that from that moment, that date, 2,000 years from that date is 2032, 2030, somewhere in there. That is a time frame of his return. I'm telling you that the people are saying the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. I don't know. All I know is I know this is a season for the bridegroom to return. Get your lamps trimmed up. Get awake from your slumber and light the fire of the lamp. And then allow the oil to engulf the wick. and light a fire with inside your heart, and light a fire with inside of you to press in and press on the gospel of Jesus Christ and share it with the world. And so we come before the table of the Lord today. Everything that he established on the cross and on the whipping post and everything that he established for us. He tells us that each time you take of the table, each time you tear apart the bread, and each time you take the fruit of the cup, each time you do this, you remember the work of Jesus. You remember the cross. You remember the blood shed. You remember the broken body that was broken for you. You remember the benefit of that broken body is healing in my body. That we can speak to our bodies to be healed. Not, oh God, heal my body. God, I pray over my knees. I pray over my elbows. I pray, Lord, I command them to be in line with you today. I command all arthritis to leave in Jesus' mighty name. I command it in this earth and in this church that arthritis begin to leave right now in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Every benefit today of this body, this bread that represents his body, and this blood that is the washing of our sins, it's the righteousness, it washes us, that we can be righteous because he is righteous. His blood covers me for my sins and your sins.